O God of music, God of scripture, and God of silence, we are amazed at your holiness and your power. We are amazed at your grace and your forgiveness for our sin. We are amazed at your love. We're amazed that you call us to be a part of your incredible plan for loving our world and inviting them back into relationship to you. We are so humbled by that. O God, who is our help from ages past, our hope for years to come, speak to us as we worship. Help us to listen. Help us to bring our full selves to this moment of worshiping. In your name, O God, who gave us Jesus Christ, your Son, we do pray. Amen. I want us to break down a little bit. We can do a whole series, and we have, on what it means to worship. So we have precious little time this morning to talk about what it means to be a congregation of worshipers together. A congregation who honors God and sacrifices on behalf of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But we're going to break down this statement and talk through what it means briefly to be a congregation of God-centered worship. The first thing we see is that it means that we embrace God. We embrace God. Three simple words that teach us two profound truths about God-centered worship. We embrace God tells us that, first of all, worship is about God, not us. Worship is about God, not us. How easily we forget that. How easily we ignore that. We all worship something in this world. In fact, we often worship one thing, even when we say our worship is going towards something else. The word worship in a generic sense means that we see something of such high importance that we devote our energy, our thoughts, our lives to it in some fashion or another. It is possible to worship many things in this world, which is why in the earliest days, when the people of Israel were brought forth out of Egypt, God gives them 10 commandments. You've heard of this before, I'm sure, right? 10 commandments. The first of these commandments we find in Exodus 20, verse 3. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything." Let that sink in for just a minute. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment one. You shall not make an idol of anything. Commandment two. You shall worship your God and your God alone, and you shall worship nothing else. We tend to breeze by that second commandment because we think, oh, we don't make idols of wood and of stone, and we are not tempted by that same temptation that these ancient ones were. But friends, we are tempted day in and day out to make idols of our time, of our money, of our relationships. We even make idols out of our religious practices and call them godly. We are all tempted in that direction. We are called to embrace God and God alone because God commands it, but also because His character and worthiness demand it. Susie has already prayed the Psalms with us this morning. Let's look back. Let's look at Psalm 29:2, if you will. Psalm 29:2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Give God the glory that He already owns in His character. We are not giving God anything He does not have. What we do when we worship is we are opening our eyes to the reality that God is holy, that God is other, that God is utter perfection, and that He alone is worthy of our full devotion, because that's what worship is. Our full devotion, where we are putting our full attention, where we are putting our full energy and life. The truth of the matter is, we are created to worship. There is something inside of each of us. We are hardwired for worship. We will all worship something. Sometimes we worship ourselves, or we worship our opinions. Sometimes we worship our own ideas. Sometimes we worship our stuff. Sometimes we worship our families. Sometimes we worship a political party. We'd never say we do these things, but I'm simply judging it based on where we invest our time and where we invest our attention and where we place our energy. That tells you what you worship. You know what I've discovered? Good Christian people can actually begin to worship the church and the practices of the church rather than worshiping God Himself. We can begin to worship traditions, and we can begin to worship the way we do things more than we actually are willing to listen to God. Hard to believe. Why would we dare say something so awful as that? Well, folks, look at the Pharisees in the New Testament. Look at the Sadducees. They made the same error from different poles. They worshiped their belief structure rather than worshiping the God who gave them and called them into belief. Worship is about God. It's not about us. But there's something else embracing God tells us. It tells us that worship is sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because to worship something means to give it your full attention and devotion. We've already said that. Worship is sacrifice, but Paul says it so beautifully in a text that you may know, but I'm going to read it to us as well from my New International Version here. I actually have original NIV when it came out. It's actually been updated a couple of times, but I like my beat-up Bible, so that's the one that I kind of stay with. It's not that different, but occasionally you may see a difference up on the screen, or even if you're reading the Bible in the pew, you may see a difference. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." That doesn't get much clearer, does it? Every cell, every atom, every fiber of our being and our bodies is said here to be offered to God as our spiritual act of worship. Oh, and then this little verse. Verse 2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will." When you set aside time to worship God, whether individually or as a group, you are saying that I am going to set aside time to pour myself out in honoring God. I am setting aside time the best I know how, the best I am capable of that day, to pour out my life in praise, prayer, confession, and sacrifice. When you worship God, you give yourself completely to God. So when we step in this room, When we step in this room, we step in as a family, as a people who have said that when we step onto this red carpet, that we walk into this room for one purpose and one purpose alone. It is to pour ourselves out to exhaustion in honor and devotion to God. I mention this because most persons who come to worship in American culture have had their worship understanding infected by American consumerism. Folks tend to think that worship is a product or experience they are coming to enjoy, or even better, to evaluate. People come to worship thinking that they will be filled with music they like in a comfortable environment where the preacher challenges them without offending them while going really, really, really deep into the Word in all less than 20 minutes. And where the whole performance leaves them feeling happy and refreshed. Friends, you can show me my error later if you'd like, but I don't find that picture of worship in the Scriptures. When we come to worship, we come to pour ourselves out in praise, in adoration, in confession, in love, and in some cases, in extreme exhaustion and sadness. Over a third of the Psalms are called Psalms of Lament, friends. All of our emotions belong to God in worship. And we come to pour ourselves out in sacrifice because God, who has created us, has given all He can to redeem us and draw us back to Him. He gave up His Son. And when we decide to follow His Son, when we decide to make Jesus the forgiver and leader of our lives, we are saying we give God everything. And what we do when we come together and worship, friends, is we come together in corporate worship to renew ourselves again and say, even if our week was not perfect, even when we sinned, even when we did not do things the way we should, we are coming back to our center. And we, again, are pouring our lives out, not for the sake of the religious rituals of the church, not for the sake of the schedule of the church, not for the sake of the organization of the church, not for the sake of all the things that we do as the church, but for God and God alone, because He is holy. And He deserves every bit of sacrifice we give. So when we come into this room as the people of God, we come in prepared to leave it all out on the field, to use an athletic metaphor. Or, to use another metaphor, we come in to do battle. Because trust me, friends, Satan does not want us to surrender everything we have in the field of worship. He wants us distracted. He wants us focused on what does worship give me? What does worship do for me? How does worship make me feel? Worship isn't about you. It isn't about me. It's about God. Now, there's been this amazing thing you may have noticed about how God's economy works. The more you pour your life out for God, you know what happens? The more God's Spirit pours into you. The more you pour yourself out in serving God, and I'm not talking about the institutions of the church, I'm not talking about all the rules, I'm not talking about that stuff, I'm talking about the more you pour yourself out in honoring and praising and confessing and praying and loving God, the more God fills you up with His Holy Spirit. It's almost like the more you lose yourself, the more you gain Christ. I think I've read something like that somewhere. Luke 9:24, in case you're curious, where Jesus says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake, that is the one who will surely find it." We pour ourselves out in worship precisely because when we do, that is how God pours Himself into us. So friends, if you want to know Christ deeper, if you want to know Him to full spiritual maturity, there is only one pathway, and that pathway is sacrifice. That pathway is to be a sacrifice in worship. Worship isn't about you. It's not about me. Worship is about God. And worship means sacrifice. And the great gift of God is that as we sacrifice our lives, He fills them up and makes our strength His strength. Which is the way we really want to be living in the first place. Worship is about God. Worship requires our sacrifice. Now let's move on in our statement. The next part of our statement talks about we embrace God in vibrant, contagious, and Spirit-led worship. That tells us something about worship, friends. It tells us that congregational worship is active. Congregational worship is active. Let me share a couple of verses with you again from the Psalms. Psalm 34:3 says, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Psalm 149:3. See if we hear this sense of active vibrancy again. Psalm 149:3 tells us, "Let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with tambourine and harp." Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. In Israel, worship was a full body experience. It involved the magnifying of God with the voice and with the singing. It involved the reading of the Word of God from the sacred scrolls, the Torah. It involved the celebration with cymbals and hymns, and yes, Baptist friends, it involved worshiping the Lord with dance. It's right here. And you know what we believe as Baptists? You know what I've heard about us? We believe the whole Word of God, right? Amen? It's amazing how we tend to ignore portions of that when we say that. They danced. They celebrated from the top to the hairs on their head to the bottom of the soles of their feet. They worshiped God with vibrancy. What that means is the worshipers were active. I had a different perspective on worship this morning. I did something a little different. I stood up in the back for the whole of the time until I walked up here. Things look a lot different from back there. I saw almost as much of what was going on as I see when I stand up here. And by the way, if any of you ever wants to try this, you see everything. That makes you nervous, doesn't it? And my thought was, how do we show our active nature in worship? When we say worship is vibrant, we are saying that it requires worshipers to be actively engaged rather than passively present. You do not sacrifice in worship by coming in, sitting in a pew, and turning your brain off for the next hour. You do not sacrifice in worship by having your mind be somewhere else while your body is physically in a pew. You do not bring and pour yourself out to God by being disconnected from all that is happening. Let me remind you of something. Our sanctuaries, Baptist life, Methodist life, Episcopalian life, however you want to say it, whatever sanctuary you're talking about, in this era, and by this era I mean the past 100, 200, 300 years, our sanctuaries have done us a huge disservice. Now they've done it in order to correct some abuses from earlier areas. And I get that, and this is not a church history lesson. We can do that another time. But what has happened in our sanctuaries is we have a stage, a platform, whatever you want to call it, a pulpit area. And what happens is folks come up and they do things. The preacher comes up and preaches. One of the ministers comes up and prays. The pastor, or in today's case, associate pastor of music, thank you, Dennis, comes up and welcomes. The choir stands up and sings. Others come up and play beautiful music on instruments. And we have a whole group, a crowd, if you will, that watches. A crowd in the audience. Friends, in any church, any worship service, we have folks that count every single week to let us know how many people are here so we can check on who's missing and everything. You know what? Honestly, the count for any worship service of who's in the audience is the same. The count of the audience in any worship service is the same. You know why? Because the number in the audience in a worship service is one. Because God is the audience here, friends. We are not the worshipers up here. We are all the worshipers. What we do up here, we are worship prompters. That is what we do. Our responsibility is to prompt all of us into our roles in worship because all of us are engaged in this worship endeavor together. Every one of us in this room who has decided to follow Jesus Christ is a worshiper. And our responsibility, every one of us has a worship leadership responsibility. We bring the sacrifice of praise, of confession, of grace. We bring it every single week. That is our responsibility, not just the people up here. We are active in worship, and what we have done is we have tended to create congregations where the people up here are considered the worshipers, and the folks out there evaluate how well they worship. Folks, that's not the way it works in the Scriptures. We are all worshipers. We are all ones charged with bringing the best that we have every single Sunday morning, whatever that best is that day, and presenting it to God. Because He is our spiritual source of worship. He is the one that we worship. God is our audience. Every single Sunday, we come in, all of us, and we have one charge, to lay our best on the altar before God. I have a spiritual gift that says my responsibility is to lay it on the altar by teaching and preaching the Word. Some of you have musical responsibility for leading all of us in singing. You know what you can tell from the back? You can tell who sings. Now let's be real clear. Sometimes people are so broken they can't sing. Sometimes things are going on in their life so deep that it took every bit of ounce of sacrifice just for them to be here to stand for the song. So I'm not judging who sings and who doesn't. What I will say is, you and I all have to check our hearts and find out if we came here today to actively engage or passively sit. Because one of those is worshiping. The other one is taking up space. If you're a follower of Jesus, and this is for the followers of Jesus in the room, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I'm so glad you're here. I'm tickled pink. I just want you to take it all in and ask questions later. That's great. I'm so glad you're here. But for the followers of Jesus in this room, you don't come here to receive. You come here to give. And you come here to give actively. The best your body and mind and heart and soul enable you to give that day. And you know what? Some days you may have precious little. Give what you have. God makes up the difference. Some days you may be filled to overflowing with the greatness and blessing of God. Lay it all out there, friends. Worship is active. Worship is contagious. What we mean by that is that God is always changing us in worship. And because of that, He uses us to change others. When we come in here, we come in here to be changed by the power and the Spirit of God. We come here to be changed. Where does this come from? Oh, let me think. Romans 12:2, I think we just read it. Do not be conformed to the manner of this world, but be transformed. Anybody know a six-letter word that's a synonym of transform? Change. We come to God to be continually changed because guess what? Not one of us is where we are called to be in terms of being holy as God is holy. So when you decide to become a follower of Jesus, you are putting yourself on a pathway toward journeying to be like Christ in every area of life. We are being transformed. So worship is a time where we come and pour ourselves out to enable the Spirit to change us. Randy, I don't like change. Yeah, I don't either much. I'd love to just stay like I am. That's a lot more comfortable, but it's a lot less Christ-like. Because God continually is working on our character through His Holy Spirit to remake us into the people He's called to be. And there's not one of us in this room who doesn't have some changing left to do. Me included. We've got changing in our character that the Holy Spirit wants to bring about. And when we come to worship and we pray and say, Spirit of the living God, flow fresh in me. We are inviting the Spirit to change us. Sometimes change hurts. Sometimes change means we give up some things that we kind of liked. Sometimes change is painful. You know, there's one writer, worship writer, who says, you know what? We shouldn't hand out bulletins in worship services. We should hand out crash helmets. Because in worship, if we're doing this, really laying ourselves out, really sacrificing ourselves, God is going to ask us to do things that are bigger than us. He's going to ask us to do things in ways we're not used to doing them. And He is going to ask us to change our character. He is going to convict us of sin. And He is going to tell us to make relationships right because worship is where God changes us as we sacrifice for Him. When we worship, it becomes contagious because God infects us with who He is, and we take that out of here to infect others with the love and grace and power of Jesus Christ. Worship does not stay inside the building because God changes us. Authentic worship listens for and flows from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John 4, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we come to worship, we lay ourselves down and we seek the Holy Spirit. We ask Him to empower us. We ask Him to enliven us. We ask Him to convict us. We ask Him to make us new. And the Spirit is always here, friends. I have to tell you, you don't have to ask the Spirit to be here. The Spirit is always present here. What we have to do is open ourselves up to Him. Because He is here. Doesn't matter how you and I feel. Honestly, as humbling as this is, it doesn't matter how I preach. The Spirit is here and moving and working in lives, calling people to be the disciples that He has asked them to be. Worship is a time where you come to sacrifice and I come to sacrifice. It's a time when we come to open ourselves to be changed by the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to be changed? Are you willing for the Spirit to change your mind and your heart and your soul? Because that's the kind of worship we're going to promote here. That's the kind of worship we're going to do. And it's not always the kind of worship that draws the biggest crowd, because most of the time, people want worship where they go and they feel good, and then they leave and they don't have to worry about it anymore. It just gave them a little bump for their week. Folks, worship is about sacrificing. It's about giving ourselves to God for all that He is. Our final statement says, through multiple contexts, styles, and locations. I'll just mention a couple of words about that because it's time for us to close. But what that basically says is, friends, we want to embrace creativity and excellence in every area of worship. We want creativity. We want violins playing and handbells playing. We want our folks in our congregation who are artists to have an outlet to be able to sacrifice and honor God with the gifts that God has given them in worship. We want art. We want testimony. We want worship to reflect the full giftedness of our people. Because those gifts that God gives us are called spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are gifts that are meant to be laid out for the Holy Spirit to the whole congregation. We want them through the mouths of children, through the lives of children, through the words of our teenagers, through their giftedness. We want them through the giftedness of our senior adults. We want the full creativity of the people of God to flow through our worship services. Which may mean that how we do things, whether it's traditional, contemporary, or whatever other word you use, may need to change simply because we are so gifted as a congregation. We want people who pray to lead us in ways of praying that we have not as a whole group stepped into. Prayers of silence. Prayers of examination. We want worship to be the way we live. We want sacrificing for God to be our daily lifestyle. I'm reminded of the story of David. David had made a mistake, and God had told him that you need to go and build an altar. So David goes to acquire the land for this altar. He takes some of his men, and he goes to the threshing floor of Arunua. And David said to him, "Let me have the side of your threshing floor so that I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at full price." Arunua said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the weights for the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all this." But King David replied to Arunua, "No, I insist on paying full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing." Worship is sacrifice. Sacrifice to God and God alone. We dare not offer anything that is passive, that is selfish, or that cost us nothing. Oh Lord.